It's good to be with all of you as we come together. I just need to make you aware of a couple of things that we've got going on this morning. Last night we were contacted by Kelly Ford, and Jason was out mowing the yard and started having chest pain. So she told him that he needed to go and get checked out. Turned out that he did have a heart attack, and they're going to do a heart cath today. So he's a young guy. So please pray for Jason Ford. So I'm sure he's going to be fine. He's in a good place, and they're going to take care of him. But I'm glad that he went and listened to Kelly. We also want to pray for Dwayne Huber's mom, Ruth. She's been having pneumonia, and so please pray for Ruth as she struggles with getting rid of this. Pray that the infection will go away and that she'll be strengthened, as well as continue to pray for Jack Stewart's family, Mark, Loretta, and Skylar, as they are dealing with a lot of problems and a lot of heartache. At the same time, trying to take care of Skylar, and Skylar's just a young girl, and we just need to pray for them as they deal with all of the issues that they're dealing with. And then you've got Afghanistan and Haiti in the midst of all of this. As we think about our newscasts the other day, it was nice to be able to post the picture of the rainbow when we walked outside of Home Depot the other night, and a lot of you commented on it. It did make us kind of brighten up as we remember that God promised that God is with us. And so we want to continue to pray for the people of Afghanistan and also for the people of Haiti as they deal with the issues that they deal with. And then we have our own stuff going on, so we want to continue to pray for all of our families that are here to strengthen them and to hold on to God, to anchor themselves to Christ who is anchored in heaven. As we think about finishing well, it'll be good for us to pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, you tell us that to not grow weary in doing good, to not be faint of heart. We pray, God, as we run the race together as a church family, a body of Christ, that today we think about finishing well. We ask, Lord, that you would watch over Jason as he goes through the heart cath. We continue to pray for him and pray, Lord, that you would allow him to get well and strengthen his heart, and that the doctors would give the medicine or the things that he needs to be able to protect him. Pray for his heart to heal. We ask, Lord, for your help for Kelly. We also pray for Jerry Riccardi. He's been in the hospital and he's in recovery now and doing well. We thank you, Lord, that he'll be going to a rehab place to get stronger. We continue to lift him up. We pray for Jen Collins. We pray for others like Lori Huber and treatment for cancer. We pray, God, that you would just bless them and you'd be with us as we celebrate Christ at her house the other night with the Collins family. We lift them up to you, Lord, and thank you for them. Pray for their family. Pray for Mike, and thank you for his loving support. We also lift up the people in Afghanistan and Haiti, and the needs of each are great and beyond measure, Lord. As we think about those people, Lord, and we see them, we ask, Lord, you would help, and that we thank you for our missionaries and for those that are helping and reaching out to help. We pray, Lord, that they would be successful. We pray for our leaders, that they would be given discernment to do the right thing. We thank you for our military. We thank you for our first responders and all of the people that take care of us when we're sick. And we ask, Lord, for your help for these people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we think about this title today, as we think about the Reilly family, who I was just with on Friday, who lost a loved one, and to have to say goodbye, one of the things that we talked about and that I talk about often when we have a funeral service is that we're not home yet. That we have to understand that in this world, we're not home. Jesus said, in this world, we'll have trouble, but take heart. He will be with us, and he will take us home. But we need to know that in this world, he said, we would have trouble, to take heart. He would not leave us or forsake us, that he would be with us, and that he would give us the Holy Spirit to help us in our times of weakness. And when you're running a race, and it's not a sprint, it's actually a marathon, there are times where you might feel like growing weary and faint-hearted, which means The idea of it is that you might give up or you might give in, and that you'll be overtaken by the pressures of life. We know that when we think about Adam and Eve, that back in the garden, that God placed them in a garden where everything was good. It was all good. They were told not to touch one of the trees, to not eat from the tree of good and evil, but yet they did. And at that time, that sin and corruption and shame and guilt all came into at once our world. Life became thorny. The ground became thorny, became hard. And then they were exiled out of the garden. The whole book of Hebrews that we've been studying throughout the series is about talking about that experience that the Christian race, the Christian life, is a journey. And that we, like the people of Egypt, the God's people that were exiled and taken into Egypt, taken captive, God went and redeemed them and took them and freed the captives, and then said that he would take them into the promised land. That they would have to go through the wilderness to get there, though. And that we, too, like them, need to be freed from the sin, that we have been held captive by sin, and that we have a promised land. We have the hope of heaven in our hearts, but we have to remember we're not home yet. We just took our college kids, our girls, our two girls up to Grove City, so I feel a little discombobulated today because it was a long day of unpacking and packing and then unpacking and packing and then dealing with going out to eat and then going and doing it again. I got four flights. One lives on four flights, no air conditioning in the room. And remember when I said that it really, you know, you get over it? Well, we get over it, but we're not quite over it, okay? So I told the Hannah talked to me about that. I miss hearing the noise. I miss the confusion and the chaos and the love that we feel for them. And so what do we do when we go there and we took them to their dorms? We try to make their dorms feel like home. And if it wasn't for my wife, there would be no decorations on the walls. And there wouldn't be as much stuff. I couldn't believe that Hannah had, like, it seemed like four truckloads to go into one small room. And four girls are going to live in this place. And they're all jamming everything they can in there. But they're trying to make it feel like home. And so when we're not home, what do? After a while, you go to if you go to a vacation, if you live there long enough, you'll start to arrange it so you feel like you're at home. Because you don't want to bang your feet on the corner of the table, or I don't know why you'd be hitting the corner of the table with your feet, but your knees or whatever you're hitting. But you're trying to arrange it. You want to feel like you're back home again, right? Because of why? What does that point to? Well, you remember that the people were not home for a reason. They've been exiled. And this feeling, the sense of not being home yet is not new to us. That if we're honest, we all feel an alienation. We feel a sense that we aren't home yet. Oh, we can try to mask it. We can try to mask it. We can try to put a good face on. You can watch HGTV. You'll see a lot of things on there. You can make your backyard pool look like an oasis, like a grotto. I was watching these people. They made it look like such a grotto. They had no more backyard. And there was just a hot tub and a place, and the father and mother were talking about, oh, this is going to be great. We're going to have lots of time here. And I'm thinking, who in the heck's going to be able to come there and have barbecue? You don't have enough room. You'll have to be in the house till you come and jump out your side glass door and right into the water. Anyways, it doesn't matter what I think. They're happy about it. But I do the same things. You know, I do the same things. I think if I can just get my golf game right, life will be okay. Right? But I don't know how long that's going to take. Or maybe my yard. If I trim it enough, I get enough weed be gone, and I get enough of some guy called the weed man to come by, maybe he can help me, and I can get my yard to look perfect. Or maybe I can meet the love of my life. Melissa met the love of her life. She met, right, me, you know? She prayed all of her life. She got me. No, wait a minute. She only prayed for 2 weeks. She got me. I almost turned that around on her. I prayed all my life and got her. But you know what we try to do is we try to make our life feel like home. We try to mask this feeling and try to get rid of this alienation. And if you remember the people in the the race last week when we talked about it. They were to lay aside some things that would encumber them on the long the way. Things that are good and comforting, but weigh them down. You don't see a runner walking around in sweatsuits. They are getting rid of all the weight that they can. And then there's also the entanglements of sin that God tells us to get rid of it, because sin entangles us. It trips us up, and it takes us off of our game. It slows us down. There's some things to lay aside that slow us down. There's also some things to lay aside that entangle us. But I also said last week that we need to learn to endure. That's the hard part. That's the hard part, because after all, we can only endure so much, but after a while, we get tired of enduring, and so we want to grow weary and faint-hearted. So we need to run with patience, the writer said, the race that's marked out for us. And I said that God had marked the race out for us. He put in the hills and the byways and the climbs and different things. He's the one that put the race together for us, the struggles that we would have. And we have to remember that. But you have to remember also that we are wanting to get back home. That's what the finish line represents. We want to get back home. The people of God were no different. And throughout the Bible, when God pushed Adam and Eve out, he exiled them. They became refugees outside of the garden. The garden, if you think about the garden was put there to physically, emotionally, to do everything they needed, to provide support, to support them in their life. But outside of the garden, the life became difficult. And so there's a longing to get back. But God put the two angels outside of the garden. And then he takes Israel, and they're taken to Egypt. They're exiled, and they're redeemed. They're brought back through the wilderness. Only later to be sent back into exile, into Babylon. Remember that? That they were taken out of their homes. They were taken out of their homelands. Everything that they knew, their names were changed. They were literally refugees. And they were told, the reason why they changed their names, and they were told, they were given names that reflected Babylon names, is so that they would forget who they were and forget their God. But remember, there was a few that held on to God. And you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they wouldn't bow down. You remember Daniel, who would pray on a regular basis. He would not give in to them. He would not give up. But what does it mean that God is in this continual relationship of seeing the people scattered but telling them they're going to be brought back? What does it mean to us? Well, it means a lot to us. There's prophecies in the Bible, and I learned this from Tim Keller, so I hope that it's helpful to you, that what is God inferring to us? Well, he's inferring to us that every human being that we know that walks the earth had a home but lost it. Had a home but lost it. Now let me say that in Ecclesiastes 3, the Bible tells us that everyone's heart is stamped with the thought of eternity. Home. A love that'll last. To be able to have something count and matter that will not erode and to be destroyed and be corrupted. All of us think about heaven. All of us think about what happens next, whether they admit to it or not. Listen to this, and what I'm saying to you is that all of us have lost, and God is going to bring us back. Every human being has made for a home, but we've lost it. We have a sense that we're not home yet, that we're in alienation. Things are not right. Ezekiel chapter 36, you do really well to write this down because it's a great verse. In verses 33 to 35 says, "Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and waste places shall be rebuilt. And the land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being in desolation that was in the sight of all who pass by. And they will say, the land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden." Isn't that strange terminology? Clear out in Ezekiel, talking about the Garden of Eden, the desolate land becoming like the Garden of Eden, recreated. That God is not only going to redeem a people, that he's going to free us from sin, shame, and sadness, But he's going to recreate us, and he's going to recreate the world. He's going to give us a new heavens and a new earth. The land will become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and the desolate ruined cities are now fortified in heaven. How great is that? In Isaiah 35, in chapter 35, verse 1, the people were eventually brought home. There is a promise that we will be brought back to the garden. It says in verse 1, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. And then in verse 3, it's interesting. He says something that harkens back to what the writer in Hebrews chapter 12 said when we were talking about running the race. He says this in verse 3, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. That's what the writer said in Hebrews chapter 12. Strengthen your feeble body, your body that's weak, that you've lost hope. He says this, say to those who have anxious hearts, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. The eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then shall the lame leap like deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and the streams in the desert. And the burning shall become like a pool and thirsty ground, springs of water in the haunt of jackals where they lie. And the grass shall become like reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. You see, what do these prophecies mean to us when we think about running the race? It's a continual reminder to us that we're not home yet. All you have to look at the homelessness that we see in those people on TV. Afghanistan. Do you think they'd want a road that's called the way of holiness where there is no harm that can befall you? Remember, God put us in the garden. And the garden was our home. It was made to support us physically, emotionally, socially, spiritually, in every way. Keller says this, but we've lost our home. He says, literally, homelessness is bad. Literal refugees without homes. People who try to live in parks, he says, but while parks cannot bear the weight of homeless people, just look at what happens to a park if people try to live there for any amount of time. It starts to be corrupted. Parks were not made to live there. Your environment does not support you. That's the problem. A feeling of alienation in the world and the longing of home is because the environment that we're here, we sense there is a breakdown, especially when death breaks into our life. Physically, socially, emotionally, psychologically, we see death in the environment. And so we see that there's a foundation that has been shaken. And that's what we come to at the end of 12. He says this at the end of 12. Therefore, let us be grateful for we're receiving. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. And so he says that we should be grateful about this because God is telling us to run this race, to let us lay aside things that will slow us down. Let us learn to endure and fix our eyes on Jesus because we're getting a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We're getting a home that is our true home, but we're not home yet. And Keller brings up the idea of it. By thinking about whether we got in a rocket ship and we went off to Mars. And if you went off to Mars and you took in your breath of air there, immediately your lungs would feel alienated because of why? because the environment was not made to support it. I think it's 1.5% oxygen there. You can go look it up. Keller did. He said 1.5%. He said, but we need 20% oxygen. And I think it's a good illustration of the fact that that's what happens. There's a reason why we don't feel it. But let's say you got into your rocket ship and you were able to get back to Earth where there is more oxygen. And you're able to survive for a little bit longer. You will still die. We long for home because we're not in an environment yet that we were made for. We want to go back home. We want to go back to where we live forever. We want to go back to where there is no sin, shame, or sadness, where there is no disease and no more crying and no more dying. Amen? See, we feel a sense of alienation. We mask it, and we can keep ourselves busy for a while, and we can create that false sense of home. We can rearrange the furniture and everything, but it won't last, and it won't satisfy us. There's a problem. See, there's a spiritual alienation. We need Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was sent to bring us home. And so as we think about it, he says, let us be grateful that we're going to get a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And then let us offer God acceptable worship with awe, with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. So the writer is telling us how to endure the race in chapter 13 to finish well. And he's telling us to keep loving God. Keep loving your fellow man. Don't let the dissonance in this world, the darkness of this world, don't let it let your love grow cold. Don't let your love run out. Isn't there a song called that? I think it's a Christian song. Don't let your love run out. I can't sing, so I don't know. You'll have to figure it out. The idea of not letting our love grow cold reminded me of what Christ said, that in the end times, the love of most will grow cold. And so here we have in chapter 13, finally I'm getting to the that was just the introduction. So verse 1 says, let your brotherly love continue. Do you ever feel like brotherly love went out the window? Just right up 19. I told you my experience last week. But let your brotherly love continue. Do you need to be told that? Oh, yeah, you do need to be told that. And you need God's help to do it. You can't do this on your own. So what is he saying? Don't let your love run out. Don't let your love grow cold. Secondly, when he says this, that he says something else. You've got to have your brotherly love, but then he says your hospitality to strangers. How do you treat people you don't know? Do you ignore them? Do you say hi to them? I talk to strangers a lot when my family doesn't like that I talk to strangers. How you doing? If they get in the elevator with me, they're in trouble. You're not supposed to talk in the elevator. That's a rule. I didn't know. So we're supposed to be hospitable to strangers. He says, don't neglect that, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. That's an amazing statement. We like that, don't we? We like to think of entertaining angels. But what gets in the way is the hardness of this world and the fear, right? So you need to have Jesus in your mind. Remember, he said, fix your eyes on Jesus if you're going to run this race. And if you're going to run it with perseverance, you're going to run it with endurance, you're going to have to hold on to Jesus. Same way when you look at that stuff in Afghanistan, or if you go down to Haiti, it just makes you go throw your hands up and go, how in the world can we do this for? Hospitality to strangers, taking people in. And the idea was back in that day, these inns that we have today, there was a lot of riffraff in the inns back then, a lot of corruption. And so it wasn't a safe place to go. So if you knew a brother or sister in Christ where you could stay, it was a good deal. So that's what he's saying here. That's why he's saying it. Don't let that go cold. Brotherly love, hospitality to strangers, and then remember those in prison. Remember the people in prison. Those who were in prison, as though they were in prison with, as though in prison with them. And those who are mistreated, since you are also are in the body, since you're part of the church, he said, remember the people that are in prison. Remember that you were captive by sin. That's a tough verse. First three verses right out of the gate. Brotherly love, continue. Do not neglect hospitality, strangers, and remember those in prison. That's running the race. You see the feeling of alienation in this Christian world that we're not home yet. Our brotherly love wanes. Our hospitality of strangers can wane in these days. To remember prisoners, wane. The just shall live by faith. You remember that's what he said to Habakkuk. So in order for us to do this, we're going to have to keep our eyes on Jesus. And if our love's going to keep going, and if we're going to have the kind of love that this is agape love, this is everlasting love, we better guard the wellspring of our heart. And that everlasting love comes from Christ. And it's the only thing that's going to remain. Remember what the Bible says about the three great gifts: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. It'll never fade. Love. Don't give up. Keep loving. Fan the flame of faith that will feed your love. Don't let your love grow cold. And don't give up and give in when it comes to purity. Purity. In your marriage and with your money. Isn't it those two things in verses 4 and 5? Interesting that those things are kind of side by side here. Love your wife. Don't love your money. Simple. It's the love of money that is the root of many evils, it says. Let your marriage be held in high honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous nation. So when you're on this road to endurance, don't look for a cheap thrill to pacify yourself because you're trying to deal with life, right? The dissonance that you feel, the sin that you feel, the pressures that you feel from living in this world. Because the road is long, it's hard, and you need to hold on to Jesus. And Jesus said, this is what's worth holding on to, love and remaining pure. Keep loving people. Remain pure, not only in your with your marriage, but also with your money. Be content in your money, with your marriage, and with your money. He says, the husband God gave you, the wife God gave you. Remember that? For better, for worse, in sickness and in health. That we're to love each other. Invest more in staying and making things better and not bitter. The bank of fidelity requires regular deposits, just like your bank account. Keep your life free from the love of money, the Bible says. You've heard it said, this is an old statement, money can buy medicine, not health, a house, but not a home, companionship, but not happiness, food, but not an appetite, a bed, but not sleep, a crucifix, but not a savior, the good life, but not eternal life. For the Christian, our contentment and confidence is in God, which leads to true happiness. Look what he says in verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he has said, what did he say? I will never leave you or forsake you. When did he say that? He said, because in this world you will have trouble. But I will never leave you or forsake you. So what is he talking about? He's talking about people that are running the race, feeling the weight of the world. We're to lay aside the weight. Lay aside, avoid sin that entangles us, and we are to learn to endure. And the way that we learn to endure is to keep loving people and to remain pure, not only in our marriage, but with our money. Because we can't mask this feeling of our spiritual homelessness. What did God do for us to help us with our spiritual homelessness? He gave us Jesus. Fight the good fight, Paul said. Take hold of eternal life, which you were called for, about what you were made, the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So finishing the race meant you're going to have to fight the good fight, and there is a fight to fight. Finish well the race marked out for each of us means that we need to keep loving, we need to remain pure, and not to forget some of the things that you're told not to forget, which is the Word of God. To remember. We're not to forget the Word of God. Look at verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and then imitate it, Paul says. Imitate their faith. That's what he says. In verse 8, he says, Jesus Christ is the same today, or yesterday, and today, and forever. Why is he saying that? Because he's saying that they taught you the Word of God, and the Word of God teaches us about Jesus, and Jesus was good back then, and he's good for today, and he's good for tomorrow and forever. He never changes. And so we need to put our trust in Jesus. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus and not be strayed away into strange teaching. That's what he says, that we are strengthened by grace, not by works. If you look at that in verse 9, he says, do not be led away by diverse teachings and strange teachings, for it is good for those, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those who are devoted to them. So strength comes from grace. It was good enough to begin your faith, and it's good enough to continue in your faith. You're going to need God's help, he's saying. Don't look for other means. Now, it's really interesting, because this is an interesting statement. Paul said this, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? In other words, your faith began by resting in the strength of grace. Who bewitched you? Who took you away from this? You don't need to add to Jesus. He's making the point that you no longer need to go to the priests to constantly offer sacrifices for sins for the people. All of those were the pointing to the sacrifice for Jesus once and for all. The issue of our spiritual homelessness is due to our sin. And Christ's sacrifice on the cross is sufficient. It's one and done. He was sacrificed for sin. He returned to the throne room of heaven and he sat down. So there's no more need for the priest to offer sacrifices on your behalf. There's no more need to recreate the sacrifice. And for you and me to go to a man to confess. We don't need to go to another man. The man Christ Jesus is who we need to go to. Fix your eyes on him. So when our friends say, when they come into our places, they start looking for an altar. They say, you don't have an altar. Not one that we can see. They might even ask, do you have an altar? We have an altar, but it's not visible. Look at verse 10. He says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Now, Begg said this because he said that the Bible's saying it. I know what he's connecting here. I don't know if you do. But he's saying that the people that are still doing the sacrifices, the priests, and they're still trying to hold on to the Old Testament sacrifices, they bar themselves from the altar that God provided in Jesus. They have no right to eat from it, he said. That's what verse 10 says in chapter 13. So remember the context of the letter. The New Testament church did not have sacred buildings, steeples, or spires on them. They did not have altars. They did not have sacrificing priests with all the vestments and the phylacteries. They met in homes. There was no altar that was visible, but the altar is Jesus. The blood of Christ is sufficient. That's why our pagan neighbors called them atheists. They did not have all the God stuff, you see. And when somebody comes in here sometimes and they were back from a formal background, they look for the statues, they look for all of the basin in the back for the water, the holy water. They look for the altar, they look for the candles, they look for the incense. And they say, where is all that stuff? You don't have all that stuff. We have an altar. We have an altar in Christ. You can't see him. He's in us. that we're forgiven by trusting in Jesus and in him only. And that's why he says, don't be taken off by strange teaching. Don't let people make you go back to trying to add that on top of Christ. Those sacrifices, those animal sacrifices were pointing to Christ, the sacrifice that was made once and for all by Jesus. That's why we don't need to come to anybody other than Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. He paid our sin debt. That's why we don't need no other mediator, the Bible says, other than Christ Jesus between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so what he's doing is telling us we need to remember that and not forget it. Don't let other people talk you into other things. Don't be taken off by it. People say you don't have a God. No, we do have a God. We have a God in Christ Jesus because God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on our cross. And he's given us his Holy Spirit to help us in our time of weakness. And so we need to trust in that. So love, keep loving, remain pure, don't forget, and worship. Let us offer up sacrifices of prayer, praise, continually, he says. Let us go outside the camp. Where was Jesus crucified? Outside the camp. And that's what he talks about in here. Why does he mention that? Because sin was taken outside the camp. Sin was placed upon the scapegoat. Sin was given to the scapegoat, put on the scapegoat, and then the scapegoat was exiled. Who is our true scapegoat? Jesus Christ. He was outside the camp. He died for our sins. He's the true scapegoat. He died and was exiled. He took our exile and gave us our true home. We have access now to God through him. That's why we can come home. We're to go to him, it says, and what? Endure. If you look at that, he did it. In verse 12, it says, so Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through him. So let us, therefore, he says in verse 13, therefore let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. The people are going to come at you if you trust in Christ and him only. The people are going to put that down. They're going to negate it. They're going to scathe. They're going to be scathing at you. They're going to put you down for that. But we need to trust in this Jesus if we're going to run this race with endurance. Jesus paid the mortgage and prepared our home, and that we are to worship him because we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so let us go to him outside of the camp. We have a lasting home. Notice what it says in verse 14. It lasts forever. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. What city is coming? Heaven. Heaven comes down. And in that city, there is no more dying. God lives there. We will be home. So that's why we should worship. You see, we should visit often in our prayers. That's why Paul says it's not worth comparing to the momentary troubles, the glory of God. That we have a building from God, not built by human hands. But in this building is called a tent. We may like the camp. You can't live there, though. It cannot bear the weight. It's not the right environment to sustain us. Flesh and blood, he says, cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. We need to be changed and transformed. And what God has offered us in Jesus is a city that will come down. And he will make his home with us. In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and remain and will come to him and we will make our home with him. D.L. Moody once said, heaven is a city without tears, a city without pain, without sorrow, without sickness, without death. Think of a place where temptation cannot come. Think of a city that is not built with hands, human hands, where the buildings do not grow old with time. Think of a city without sin or sorrow, a city which glories in having Jesus as its king, angels as its guards, and whose citizens are saints. That's the city that we long for. That, my friends, is home. I want to invite you to come home to Jesus and find rest in Him only. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. We don't have to rearrange this home to make it feel like our home. We were made for this home. So, Lord, as we think about finishing well, help us to keep loving. Help us to remain pure. Help us, Lord, to not give in or give up or grow weary and quit. Help us to finish well with Jesus. Send Your Holy Spirit into our hearts and strengthen our feeble arms and our knees. Help us to run the race that's marked out for us with endurance and persevere and worship You inside the church and outside the church. That not only we worship You with our mouths, but we worship with You with good deeds and serve You. We thank You, Lord, that You have allowed us to go outside the camp with Jesus. Lord, help us to go to Him and bear the reproach He endured. And help us to look forward to the city that is to come, the hope of heaven, the hope of eternal life, that we would be new, made new, and we'd be given a new home, a new body, and a reunion, a great getting up union with our family and friends who have gone on before us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is a good understanding to say that the Lord doesn't let go of us. He says, "Who can snatch you out of my hand?" That when we've put our faith in Him, that we are secure in Christ. So as we run this race, let us hear the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you.